And as we turn back there, we're going to seek God's help. Heavenly Father, indeed of your commands, we stand in awe as your people, because we stand in awe of the God who made those commands. You, our great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that as we come to the word tonight, your Son Jesus would be our teacher, your Holy Spirit would be our guide and our counselor, and they would guide us to your feet where we would stand in awe and worship, and that, Lord, it would please you to make us more like your Son, the Lord Jesus. Help us to serve him better. In his name we pray. Amen. I think I referred to it this morning, but I'm sure most of us know the story of Eric Liddell, a very famous Christian. He's remembered for his gold medal in the quarter mile at the 1924 Paris Olympics. And his success is even more prominent because he refused to run in his favourite event, the 100 yards, because the trial was on, the heats for it were on a Sunday. And he said, no, I want to honour the Lord's Day and I will not run in that. And a newspaper report of the time that interviewed Liddell, and he was asked the secret of his success in the quarter mile, and Eric Liddell answered this: For the first 200 yards, I run as hard as I can. The next 100, with God's help, I run harder. The final stretch, I set my sights on the line, looking neither to the left nor the right until I break the tape. One glance sideways on the closing straight, and the race is lost. And Eric Liddell ran his races just as he ran his life, the race of his life. He set his sights on the finishing line and kept running for Jesus every day of his life. He showed that come what may, he was going on, keeping on and keeping on with his God, no matter what. He lived consistently for his God, consistently. And today in Daniel chapter 6, we meet another man who lived consistently for God, no matter what came his way. He was obedient to the commands of heaven, even when it brought him into very difficult circumstances with his peers. Daniel, by this point, is a man in his 80s, as far as we know. And yet, what do we find Daniel doing in his 80s? We find him doing what he'd done in his teens back in chapter 1, back in his 40s in chapters 4. We find him living consistently for his God. He was living his life out before the face of his God. He was persevering in his walk every day of his life. Daniel knew the theme of his book only too well. I should really test you on it by now. We should know it. God rules so we can dare to be Daniels. God rules so we can dare to be Daniels. Due to the fact that God reigns over everything, it gives us the freedom to live boldly for him in the knowledge of the sovereignty of God in this dark, sin-sick, Christ-rejecting world. And it was this truth that undergirded Daniel and helped him to speak truth to power and to live boldly for God despite the opposition that he faced. And I hope that we've been seeing in our studies in Daniel the challenge, but also the encouragement. I hope both have been coming through in the same measure. The challenge has been for us that do we love our God and his truth just as Daniel did, that we will live our own Christian lives out before him in obedience, no matter what comes our way. Are we persuaded and convicted so deeply of the sovereignty of God in this world that we will dare to be Daniels and Shadrachs and Meshachs and Abednegoes in this world, being resolved in our own hearts to live for God no matter what happens? But at the same time, I hope we've been seeing the encouragement time over again that in the midst of even the greatest of difficulties, Daniel and his friends and believers too today, we are strengthened by God and enabled to stand for him. He will honour those who honour him. Not for one moment were Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego alone as they stood before Nebuchadnezzar. Not for one moment was Daniel alone as he stood before King Belshazzar. Not for one moment was Daniel alone in the lion's den. God is always with his people. And I hope we've had the twin side of that as we've been going through the chapter so far. Last time, we experienced a sense of deja vu. It was another king, it wasn't Nebuchadnezzar, but another human king in pride had set himself up against God and had gone further even than Nebuchadnezzar had gone. But God demonstrated his holiness, his wisdom, and his justice in dealing with King Belshazzar, who learned the lesson that you cannot mess with God. He learned it very soberly. His very life was taken from him. You cannot mess with God. And in many ways, if that was the lesson of chapter 5, the lesson of chapter 6 is you cannot mess with God's people either, because they are God's people. You can't mess with God, and you can't mess with God's people and hope to get away with it. So in our chapter tonight, first, we have the plot against Daniel. Second, the trap laid for Daniel. Third, the rescue of Daniel. And fourth, the decree of King Darius. The points are there on screen. Now, I say Darius. I know some people say Darius. I'll probably flip-flop, but Darius is what I would say. But it's King Darius or King Darius. But first then, the plot in verses 1 to 9, the plot against Daniel. Now, as I said, the Empire of Babylon has now fallen, the great, mighty Babylon. The silver empire of the Medes and Persians from Daniel chapter 2 has taken over. But under this new regime, this new power, Daniel is still under attack. God's people are still under attack, even under this new regime. There is a plot being hatched to rob Daniel of his very life. And it hardly seems fair, does it? What had Daniel been doing for the last 70 years in Babylon? He'd been serving faithfully. That's what he'd done. You know, he served well under King Nebuchadnezzar. He was promoted under Nebuchadnezzar. He served well under Belshazzar, although he was rejected. He serves well under Darius, and Darius promotes him. He'd only worked out the good for the kingdom. And yet he is opposed, he's ridiculed, he is mocked, because he is the Lord's and he's living for God. In fact, Daniel does his job so well that the new king sets Daniel up to be one of three new governors in the land, because he sees something different in Daniel. The king knows he can trust this man with ruling his kingdom. Verse 1, it pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, three governors over them, one of whom was Daniel. This is quite significant, because Darius had just conquered this new empire. So if you're putting people in power, you want people you can trust. People that are not going to rebel against you or raise up the Babylonians to take you down. And plus, as we read, it was so the king would suffer no loss. Now there was money involved. These were the people who would gather the king's money and put it in the king's treasury. And Daniel was a man the king could trust implicitly. That's why he's promoted. There's something different about Daniel. In fact, the sense is that the king is about to promote him further. He's going to raise him up above the three and make him the prime minister equivalent, because he'd done so well in that position, every position he'd been put in. Why was this? Because the reason, as we've been seeing all along, is the character of Daniel. It strikes me that the way the Lord worked it, the Beatitudes were this morning, and what we see tonight is the character of Daniel shining through over and over again. Daniel was a man whose talk matched his walk, and whose walk matched his talk. He wasn't perfect, of course he wasn't, but he lived a consistent, godly life. He had stood for truth ever since he'd been brought out of Babylon, and he was resolved then and now not to defile himself, but to do good where he was at the same time. Daniel was heeding God's word. Do you remember what Jeremiah had said? God said through Jeremiah the prophet, "What are you to do in exile in the land?" It's Jeremiah. I don't have the reference, but I'll find it for you later. Jeremiah, God says through Jeremiah, "Also seek the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." The exiles were to live for God, but to seek the prosperity of the city in which they had been sent to. Daniel had done that. That's exactly what Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had done. They were working for God in that place. And we too, as the Lord's people, can see the application. In this Babylon of this world that we are currently living in, we are to live as Daniel did. We are to be like Daniel, focusing on our Christian character, seeking the good of our neighbours, seeking the good of Dunblane, seeking the good of Bridge of Allen, all the wider community, seeking the good of Scotland, the good of this world. And that's the good as God would have it. We're to use our gifts that God has given for the wider good. Absolutely we are. We're in this world, we're not of this world, but we are in it. And we're to engage with it. We're to be light and salt in this world, just as Daniel sought the good of Babylon. The church is not a convent. The church is not a monastery. We're not to separate ourselves off from the world in that sense, but we're to be salt and light in it because we're living in it. Our citizenship is in another place, yes. Our passports are issued from another place, yes, from heaven. But we're in the world and we have to be that witness to it. We're to engage with the world, but remain faithful to God at the same time. Very instructive. Do you remember what Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer of John chapter 17? Just before he was about to ascend into heaven, he prays for his disciples and he says to his Father, "My prayer for them is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would protect them from the evil one who's at work in the world." Not that God would take us out of the world, but he would use us where we are in the world to be an example and light to Jesus Christ. The church is to be a lighthouse shining out to the ship of this world, warning it of the rocks of God's judgment if it will not repent and turn to God. We've been given a work to do, and that work of evangelism cannot be done if we shut ourselves off. We need to that's why it's so easy as a Christian to have Christian friends. That's perhaps easy. But harder it is to maintain relationships with non-Christians, but we should, in order to influence them in time with the good news of Jesus. But of course, if we're living our lives like that, as Daniel learned, we'll inevitably experience great difficulty, because that's not an easy thing to do. Daniel's colleagues, probably because he was showing them up by his own righteous living and for no other reason, as the text says, tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel and his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. Daniel's righteous living was showing their living up, their own deceitfulness, their own shady practices and what like. And the Apostle John talks about that. You know, people who are living in darkness don't like the light, and they don't like people of the light because it shows up the sin in their own lives. And that's what Daniel seems to have been doing here. Simply by living for God, he was showing them up for what they were, for no other reason. He was so righteous that even his enemies noticed that they couldn't find a fault with Daniel. They looked through his government papers, they looked through his dealings, and they said, "Oh, he's dotted all the I's, he's crossed all the T's, we can find no charge against this man. So we'll have to make it an aspect of his faith. We'll catch him out there. We'll catch him out there." So they go to the king and make up this decree to catch Daniel out. Even his enemies could find no wrong with him. And you see the parallel, don't you? Do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ, how many trials did Jesus go through? It was 6 trials, 3 Jewish trials, 3 Roman trials. And each one of them pushed Jesus onto another court because not one of the courts could find anything wrong. Pilate could find no wrong. Even the Jewish High Council ultimately could find nothing wrong. They made charges up. They trumped the charges up. Daniel was a man who followed his God. No fault could be found in him either. Daniel had done absolutely nothing wrong. And sometimes we face trouble because we're disobeying the Lord. Do you remember Jonah? He faced terrible trouble because he ran away from God. He was disobeying God's command to go to Nineveh. But in this case, Daniel is facing trouble, not because he'd done anything wrong, but simply because he was living by God's way and God's standard. Because simply he was living the right way. Jesus said again, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to this world, it would love you as its own. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. All you have to do is live for Jesus. Live righteously for him as best you're able, and you'll come up against it in some way. Don't have to go very far. You see, we must get rid of the notion that people on the heights have got everything sorted, they're doing everything fine, and people who are struggling are in some way sinning or doing something terrible. It might be that. It might be. But this is not the case for Daniel. And it reminds us to be very careful in how we judge each other, because we don't have all the information. The Lord himself is working out his purposes, and we cannot judge. It's Daniel's godly, consistent living that has been attacked here. And everyone could see this consistency. Here is a question for those of us who are the Lord's, those who own the name of Jesus. What do people see when they look at our lives? If we were working with Daniel's colleagues, and Daniel's colleagues were doing the same to us as what they did to Daniel, could they find no charge against us as well in our own righteous living? Would they find us living consistently for God? Are we living for God so consistently and so boldly that people too come against us for the sake of Christ? Now, yes, a Christian doesn't go looking for trouble, by no means, but if we're living for God, it will come. It will come. You don't have to be a Christian too long to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Of course, we don't go looking for it, but if we are not facing any hardship in our own Christian life, I think we have to ask ourselves, what witness are we showing others? Are we showing them that we are living boldly and consistently for God? That the trouble comes. Perhaps the trouble doesn't come because we are not living consistently and boldly, and people don't see us living for God in our daily lives. Perhaps. But at the same time, we should actually be encouraged when persecution comes. Seems quite a countercultural thing to say, doesn't it? Why should you be encouraged when persecution comes? Because our Saviour himself said, we read it this morning, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. You see, for Daniel, and for us too, when it comes, persecution is actually a reminder that we are the Lord's. The difficult times are a reminder that we are the Lord's. We're facing it because we belong to Jesus. They persecute his people because they persecuted him. As hard as it is, we should be heartened because it shows the world that we belong to Jesus. That's what happened to Daniel, again, these men standing against him. Well, secondly, the trap laid for Daniel in verses 10 to 18. These men were not content just to plot against Daniel, but they actually set a trap for him. And what was Daniel's response to all of this? Very interesting. Verse 10, cool, calm, collected. Now when Daniel learned the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room with the windows open to Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God, just as he had done before. You find Daniel praying in the midst of this difficulty. You find him praying. Now, this is an extraordinary prayer. This is ordinary prayer. This isn't in a response necessarily to the edict that has just come out saying that he can't pray, but this is in spite of the edict that's just come out. Daniel was a man who prayed three times a day anyway before this edict even came out. And when this edict comes, he continues his practice. In a sense, it's got nothing to do, I'm sure, in his prayer, he's asking that God would help him. Of course he is, but that's not the main point. The main point is that he's doing as he had done before, as the text says. He always prayed, he was a man of prayer, and now he's continuing to pray. Surely got nothing to do with the edict in that sense. He's continuing his consistent life as he had always done. Daniel wasn't going to go against his God, who had been with him continually his whole time in Babylon. He doesn't entertain the idea of not praying. He remains faithful to God, come what may. Now, Daniel prays three times a day. There is no scriptural command that you will find to pray three times a day. Psalm 55, verse 17 says, evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress. But there is no command to pray three times a day. But what the Bible does talk about is having a prayerful attitude, a prayerful spirit, to pray without ceasing, which means you're always ready. You're living a life of prayer consistently. You know, yes, you have extended times of prayer, your own quiet times, but throughout the day, you can talk to God, you can pray to God continually. That's what an attitude, a life of prayer is. And that's what Daniel was continuing, even despite this edict. And here we see an important lesson from the Bible. We are to obey those who are in authority over us. The Bible makes that abundantly plain. It's commanded in Scripture, Romans chapter 13, verse 1, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against the God who instituted that authority, and those who do so will bring judgment. God tells us to obey the law of the land because he has created authorities to be over us. But we also see another thing. When the law of the land legislates against our Christian faith, the law of God comes first. It trumps any law. We're to be obedient citizens, the best citizens. We should all be that as Christians. But when the law tells us to do something against what God has commanded, then God's law comes first. And Daniel knew that. He was a man who had worked for the good of Babylon. But this edict went against his own faith. And he said, no, I'm going to continue praying just as I had done before. Just as I had done before. And as we've seen too, the events recorded for us in Daniel, these are the key battles that the men faced in their walk. They didn't always face the lion's den. They didn't always face the fiery furnace. What were Daniel and his friends doing in between these key events at teenage years in their 30s and their 40s and their 80s? What were they doing in between? They were living out their ordinary lives daily and consistently before the face of God. They were being faithful in the everyday things. Daniel was a man who read his Bible and who prayed. He sought his God. That's what he was doing every single day. And it was this daily consistency that enabled him to live out consistently when these hard trials came. He had done what he had done before. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were the same. It was this day in, day out, year in, year out living that enabled them to stand during the testing times. And we are to do the same. That's why it's important to seek the Lord daily in prayer and in his word. It will become so habitual that when the difficult times come, we do it. I have a friend who, his mum brought him up as a Christian, and he rebelled as a teenager, but every day she prayed with him, even though he rebelled. And when he rebelled, even though he rebelled terribly, he knew that when things go wrong, you pray. Because that's the example that had been set him. So even though he rebelled, he was still praying. And the Lord used that to bring him back. It was that daily, habitual thing. And he continued. Daniel knew that. And in verses 16 and 17, you have God's answer to Daniel's prayer. Very strange answer. Very, very strange answer. So the king gave the order, verse 16. They went and brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. This was God's answer to Daniel's prayer. He was thrown into the lion's den. That reminds us as well that God's ways are not our ways, and that his answers to prayer are in keeping with his wise, sovereign will. His ways may perplex us at times, cause us to scratch our heads and wonder. I'm sure Daniel was maybe thinking that, Lord, as he was getting thrown into that pit, I prayed to you, what are you doing? What's going on? At times, I'm sure we do that as the Lord answers our prayers. But what we need to remember is that whatever God does and however God answers prayer, he has our ultimate and eternal good at his heart. Daniel going into the lion's den was for his good. We can't explain it, we don't know, but we know the truth that God had Daniel's good at his heart. And in times too, in our own Christian lives, I'm sure we can wonder, Lord, what are you doing? I know you're good. I know these promises, but I don't understand how these things can be. William Cowper said it well, trust not the Lord for feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind each frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Sure, at times, God's ways perplex us, but he's always working things together for our good, and we need to believe that. When we pray to the Lord, we must also be willing to get the answers that he gives us, and not the ones that we think he should give us, even when we don't understand. Do you remember Jesus? This is how Jesus lived his life. Do you remember Gethsemane? Father, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will be done. Daniel went into the lion's den with the same thing in his mind. You know, and Satan delights in causing us to doubt our Lord at these times. He tried to make Jesus, we looked at it a couple of weeks ago in the temptation, remember he tried to make Jesus doubt his Father's provision? If you are the Son of God, why would God want you to be hungry in the desert, Jesus? Where is the love of your Father now? Where is he now? And Satan does the same with us. If your God really loved you, you wouldn't be going through this. How can God love you? Look at what you're going through. That's what Satan likes to say. And we've got a fantastic reply to Satan. We have as Christians. We can say, of course our Father loves us. We look at the cross and we see just how much the Father loved us. And if he didn't spare his only Son, how also along with him will he not give us all things? We have the promises of God written in blood, the blood of the Lamb. God the Father was prepared to bankrupt heaven to give us a Saviour. And that's what he did. That's his love. That's the Father's love for us. And that's our answer to Satan. Well, third, we have the rescue in verse 19. Through the passage, we see repeated again and again the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. Manipulated by his leaders, even the king is powerless to save Daniel. This great king, Darius, can't save Daniel because of his own edict that he's been manipulated into writing. He seems to care for Daniel. He loves Daniel. He tries to get out of it, but can't. He's been caught in the trap as well of these men. But even this law of the Medes and Persians, which could not be repealed, this was impotent to get rid of Daniel. It couldn't get rid of Daniel. They tried with it, but it couldn't work because there was another law at work, and it's the word of God itself, God's sovereign power. The den was sealed with a signet ring of the king and his nobles to make doubly sure that Daniel would not be assisted. The king has a sleepless night because he cares for Daniel. And in the morning, he rushes down to see if Daniel's okay. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? You can just imagine the tension. He's hoping there's going to be a reply. He's not going to hear the lions roar. And then it comes. O king, live forever. My God sent his angel. He shut the mouth of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I done any wrong before you, O king. The Lord vindicated his servant. He rescued Daniel. You see, Daniel's enemies had failed to realize that when you mess with God's people, you mess with God himself. They didn't know that. They didn't get that. But it's exactly the lesson that they learned. Because God's people are a bought and a paid for people, and he will share them with no other. And what happens to them only happens because God allows it to happen. The Lord's servant was vindicated. Do you remember there was another tomb? Another tomb a wee while after this. No lions in it, but it was another tomb that was sealed by a stone. And a body was placed in that tomb. Everyone was mourning because the Son of God had been slain. But angels were also found in that tomb a couple of days later. As the angels rolled the stone away, the hymn says it well, low in the grave he lay, Jesus my Saviour, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Vainly they watch his bed, Jesus my Saviour, vainly they seal the dead, Jesus my Lord. Death cannot keep its prey, he tore the bars away. Up from the grave he arose, With a mighty triumph over his foes, he arose a victor from the dark domain and lives forever with the saints to reign. Jesus too was vindicated by his Father when Satan was throwing a party. He certainly wasn't on that third day as Messiah rose in victory over his foes. Do you remember back in chapter 3? Nebuchadnezzar is so incensed that Daniel's three friends would not bow down to the image, and he sent them to the fiery furnace. And remember we said to them, then what God will be able to save you from my hand? Their God, our God, is able. He is the one who is able. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is able. There is no question about that in Daniel's mind. Later on in Daniel, we read that those who know their God are strong. They are strong. And we need to remember in our daily Christian living that our God is able. We need to remember just who our God is, the sovereign Lord of the cosmos, and nothing is impossible for him. We are so weak as his followers when we forget who our God is and what he's capable of. Daniel was a man who knew his God, and we're to be a people who know our God, who know his promises, who know what he's capable of. So what do? We read, we pray, we meet together, and we tell others of our great God continually, that they too would get to know him better and dare to be Daniels in this world. Now, in balance, of course, the Lord sometimes doesn't choose to save his people. Daniel was saved, John the Baptist wasn't. He was beheaded. The Apostle Peter is saved from prison. The Apostle James is martyred for his faith. And it reminds us that sometimes God chooses in his own wise purposes to call his saints home, but he only calls us to himself when our work for him is done here on this earth. And he calls us home. He is sovereign even over that. And what we are to do is to trust God and to keep living for him no matter how hard it gets. We're to trust in him, and he will do this. He will cause our righteousness to shine like the dawn. Daniel's enemies get their comeuppance. They were thrown into the lion's den, and their gods were not able to save them because their gods were not the true living God. And you know, even if God doesn't choose to save his people in this life, a day still is coming when he will vindicate all his people and will right every wrong done to his church. And if we don't get justice in this life, we sure and certain will get it in the next. It will come. It will come. God will hold no one blameless who attacks his very own. When you mess with God's people, you mess with God. This is where the world is heading. Do you remember that image from Revelation 20? Satan and his demons and all who have rejected the Lamb, all who have spoken against his saints, are cast forever into the lake of fire, God's wrath burning against them for all eternity because of what they had done to God, to his Christ, and to the Lord's people. Justice will come. Justice will come. It will fall on all those who live their lives thus. And lastly and finally, more briefly, the decree in verses 25 to 28. After Daniel is released, Darius issues a similar decree to that of Nebuchadnezzar. His people are to fear and reverence the God of Daniel. You know, and it's striking that God preserved Daniel through the entire time of the exile, not just at these times. Daniel was living in a metaphorical lion's den every day of his life as he lived for his God in exile. Daniel saw in many ways little fruit for his time in Babylon. We don't read about a mass revival among the Jews. In fact, we read the opposite in the book of Esther. We don't read about a mass turning to God. In fact, we read the opposite. He didn't have a lot of fruit. Jonah, disobedient Jonah, had a mass revival in Nineveh because the Lord gave him that in that way. But Daniel didn't witness any of this. But you know, Daniel's service was no less than Jonah's service because it was the simple acts of everyday obedience and faithfulness to God that God used powerfully. He used it in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. He used it in the life of Belshazzar. He uses it here in the life of Darius, as Darius now issues a decree that his whole empire are to reverence the God of Daniel. And it was Daniel's everyday obedience that had worked on the king. It wasn't extraordinary acts of faith. It was daily obedience that shone through. Now, does that not change the way you read your Bible every day? Does that not change the way you pray every day? Because it should. Everyday simple obedience to God. That this man, Darius, perhaps even was brought to saving faith, we don't know, but he certainly influenced. And even if Daniel only got 2 converts in his whole life's ministry, it was still of great value in the sight of God. There's 2 lost souls won over. It was God's work for him. And when we labour for the Lord, we might often see very little fruit. Very little fruit. But God is always doing his work. The story is told of Vincent and Margaret Crossett. They were missionaries in China in the 1940s. And it was great difficulty for them just after the Second World War. They managed to establish a little church in a village in China after many years of battle and struggle. And then what happened? The communist curtain came down. All the missionaries were expelled. And they were saying to themselves, what are we going to do? This fledgling church, there's no leadership. How will they survive without us? They were terrified to leave them, but they had no choice. So they left. They come back to their own country. 40 years passed by. There was no contact with anyone in that church they had established. 40 years later, the curtain was raised. They went back in, and they found a church of over 4,000 people worshipping and praising their God. They thought, what fruit have we established? And many years later, God had brought 4,000 people to worship him. Because our God can do immeasurably more than all we could ever ask or imagine. He used Daniel, because Daniel was a man who was solid in his conviction that God rules, so we can dare to live boldly and courageously for him. The plot, the trap, the rescue and the decree. So here is the challenge for us all. Are we surrendered to the conviction that our God is sovereign? I know we say that, we can say it glibly, but are we actually surrendered? Do we live our lives out in light of the truth that God is sovereign? Are we so shaped by this truth that we are determined and resolved to do our utmost to live for our God, come what may? Can we say with the Apostle Paul, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining to what is ahead, I press on towards the prize I've been called heavenwards in Christ Jesus. It's those who persevere to the end who shall be saved. And on that day, you'll hear the Master's voice saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Let us, and let God help us do it, live our lives out before an audience of one to please our Father and him alone. Grant our Father faithfulness to live for you boldly and courageously dare to be Daniel's and to turn the world upside down for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we simply pray that you would so give us your grace and help us and strengthen us to live in this consistent and godly way. Lord, even in our daily lives, sometimes we wonder what reading our Bibles daily will do, and yet you accomplish tremendous things to those who take your word seriously and who seek you in prayer. Lord, make us a people convicted about these things and strengthen our resolve to dare to be Daniels in this dark world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to close.